Certainly, we have every reason to really love the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And he further says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's easy for us to talk a good game. It's easy for us to sing a good game. But to practice what we sing, to live the life that we sing about in our song, that is really the challenge. It is a blessed opportunity that God has granted us this morning to be able to assemble here for the purpose of worshiping Him as He directs us in His divine word. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And for this purpose have we assembled today at this place. Turn to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Using this passage as the launching pad for our lesson for this morning, we'd like to think in terms of what our obligations are as parents to our children, what our obligations are as husbands and wives to each other and to our families. The Bible tells us, and if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 13, I want to emphasize that there are certain obligations that we have to others. Romans 13 and verse number 8. Romans 13 and verse number 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Verse number 10 says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Based on these three verses, 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10, I'd like to talk to you about a different kind of family debt. A different kind of family debt. And I'm talking about things that we owe. You know, so they have that song, I owe, so off to work I go. Most of us owe. That might not be exactly the way it sounds now, Eric, but we can identify with the fact that most of us have some kind of debt. Most of us have bills to pay other than the light bill, other than the water bill. We owe a lot of other stuff. We owe for credit cards. Many of us have MasterCards and Visas and Discover cards and American Express cards. Many of us have car notes that we owe. Most of us have mortgage companies that we owe. Many of us have medical bills that we owe. And many are struggling in an effort to pay off the debt that they owe. And sometimes there's a lot of month left at the end of the money. But I want to talk today about a different kind of family debt. I want to look at some specific things that we owe and that God holds us obligated to pay. Now, first of all, when we look at a different kind of family debt and seek to define a different kind of family debt, one of the things we want to point out at the outset is there are some things that parents do not owe their children. There are some things that parents do not owe their children. And I think my parents were aware of these things. One thing that parents do not owe their children is the latest fashions. Parents do not owe their children the latest fashions. We need to teach our children to earn admiration and respect through character and not through clothing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." God recognizes our character rather than our clothes. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice clothes, and you want to be dressed nice. You want to have clothes that are nice and comfortable. But we must never seek to impress others and gain admiration and respect through our clothing. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, when Samuel was dispatched to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse, the father of David, to anoint a new king over Israel, it is significant that when the very first son of Jesse passed before Samuel, Samuel took a look at his outward appearance and formulated an instant conclusion that this must have been the one that the Lord had selected. But while he was thinking that surely the Lord's anointed is before me, the Lord spoke to him and said, "The Lord seeth, not as man seeth." This is not the one. I have rejected him. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Amen. And that's something that our young people need to understand. That's something that older people need to understand. I know people are impressed with prettiness. I know people are impressed with pulchritudinous characteristics. That just means pretty and good looking. Yeah. People are impressed with a handsome fella. People are impressed with a fella with good hair. And people are impressed with a fella who has handsome characteristics and qualities. Of course, I'm more concerned about what's in a fella's head than I am about what's on a fella's head. And of course, young men should be concerned too, more about what's in a young lady's head, more so than what is on a young lady's head. Now, I know you want a young lady who has pretty nice looking hair, whether it's a weave or a wig. You want something that looks pretty nice. But more important is what is in your head, what kind of character that you demonstrate. And we need to earn, again, admiration and respect through character and not through clothing. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. What he's saying is that people need to be concerned about dressing up in good works and not just focusing on the external clothing that individuals wear. So parents don't owe their children the latest fashions. You don't have to buy your child a $150 pair of Nikes. Go to Fred's or Walmart and get them a $29 pair. As long as they're comfortable and as long as their feet are not touching the ground. You know, somebody said when they were growing up, they wore tennis shoes that when they were worn out, the bottom was so thin they could step on a dime and tell whether it was heads or tails. Now, I'm not saying you should let your children wear shoes like that, but that's some pretty nice shoes for a very modest price. So you don't owe your children real expensive clothing, something that is nice and something that is modest. Also, parents do not owe their children the hottest toys and games. You know, they're so, especially during this time of year, there are so many toys and games being marketed on television, in the commercials, everywhere you look, and in the sales papers, and they go in the stores. I'm told that when you take a child, not just to Walmart, but when you take a child to Kroger with you to shop, you tend to spend 20% or more when you have a little young one with you. Because a lot of times you have those little rascals sitting in the basket and they see everything. And, Mama, I want this. I want that. And you end up putting some stuff in there that you otherwise would not have purchased. But you don't really owe them the hottest toys and games. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8, the wise preacher said, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, a child will see this and they'll want it. Then they see something else and they'll want it. They have this particular phone, mobile phone. They want it. They have it for about 6 weeks. Then they want another one because some of their friends bought another one and they want to keep up with the latest, but you don't owe them the latest. You know, if they have a phone that you can talk on, you don't even have to text. You know, just a basic phone to use for emergencies. And I know that's uncool and uncouth, but your parents don't owe you the hottest toys and games and gadgets. You don't have to have an iPhone. You don't have to have an iPad. You don't have to have an iPod. You don't have to have your own computer in your room. If your parents provide it for you, then that's gravy. That's extra. But they don't owe you that. They owe you the basic fundamental necessities of life. Your parents don't owe you a car and money to burn. There's nothing inherently wrong with buying your kids a car, but a lot of kids think they are owed a car at 16, and they expect you to buy them one. And a lot of kids, they don't want no used car. Eric, you might want to take note of that. They want a brand new car. But you don't owe them a brand new car. As a matter of fact, you don't owe them a car at all. If you can provide one for them, one that will get them from point A to point B and back, that's adequate. But it's good to let them save some money on their own so they can help pay for their own car and can help pay for their own insurance. You don't owe them a lot of things that they feel that you owe them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Chase after, pursue righteousness. Chase after, pursue godliness. Chase after, pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue meekness." We need to encourage our children to pursue these qualities, these traits of character, and learn to think in modest terms. Learn to think in terms that are not covetous, that do not reflect an attitude of greed, that do not reflect an attitude of selfishness. Furthermore, in considering what parents do not owe their children, they do not owe their children a life free from pain or embarrassment. The Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And sometimes, by your just living right, by your just conducting yourself as a Christian, sometimes you're going to be subjected to embarrassment. Sometimes just living a everyday, ordinary life, trying to do right, trying to be right, trying to act right, trying to talk right, trying to behave right, some folks will embarrass you. Now, one of the things that used to happen when we were growing up, we had an international pickup, two-seater, and it had a gear in the floor. And, of course, you still couldn't get nearly all of us in that, one of those king cabs, big cabs. You couldn't get all of us in there. But my brothers, for whatever reason, I think it violated their supposed state of coolness, but they did not like to ride in that two-seated pickup. They called it the Batmobile. And when we'd go to Cleveland, when we'd go to town, and they'd be sitting in that Batmobile, when they went down Sharp Avenue, the main street in Cleveland, those knuckleheads would duck down so their friends couldn't see them, because they were embarrassed to be seen riding in the Batmobile. But they should have been thankful for the Batmobile, Because before we got the Batmobile, you had to sit on the back of the pickup. And you didn't have the privilege of riding on the inside. But they were embarrassed. But my dad and my mama, they provided for us the very best that they could. And we always had the basic necessities. We never went to bed hungry. We never were without proper clothing. All 14 of us, while we were at home, while we were in school, they always provided for us. And we always had good, wholesome, healthy, nutritional food. And when I look back on it now, I still can't fully understand how it was that my dad and mama were able to provide for and to take care of all of us. Of course, back in those days when I first started preaching, I didn't have but one or two suits. And my mama would fix my little suits up and she'd take care of them and she'd press them out, and if they needed repairing, she would repair them. But I was provided for. I might not have had much, but I was thankful for what they did bless me with. So parents do not owe their children a life free from pain and embarrassment. You know, just as a Christian, you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be shamed in some way or another. But as long as you know that your parents love you and provide the very best for you that they can afford, and that the God of glory loves you and loved you so much that he sacrificed his life on the cross for you, that should make you feel mighty good about not only who you are, but about whose you are. Now, just quickly, let us ask the question and answer it. What do parents owe their children? There are some essential, fundamental, foundational things that all parents owe their children. One thing you owe your children, parents, is a godly example. Every mother, every father owe their children a godly example. Psalm 85 and verse 13 says, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 and 22. Peter says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John chapter 13 and verse 15, after washing the crusty and dusty feet of his disciples, Jesus said, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, Paul says, but be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We owe our children a good example. Y'all remember that little poem, Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail, I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are very plain, but sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really not like to know. For sometimes when I am tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you're like I want to be, then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I will want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. We owe our children a good example, parents. We owe our children a good example in just living good, upright, moral lives. We owe our children, fathers, to treat our wives, their mothers, with kindness, with courtesy, with consideration, in short, with love. We owe them our commitment, our faithfulness, our loyalty, our fidelity. Our children should be able to tell that their fathers love their mothers and their mothers love their fathers. That's a good example set before them. But not only do we owe them a good example, we also owe them a good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. You try your level best to live in such a way as to bequeath to your children a good name. Strive to maintain a good name. Live a life that's upright. Live a life that's honorable. Live a life that's filled with integrity. So your children can feel good about being a Prowl, about being a Davis, about being a Love, about being a Waller, about being a Daniel, about being a Jones, about being a Marlowe, about being whatever name you might come up with. You know, you need to be able to feel good about your family and about your family name and about your family background. Your name needs to mean something. And your children should be glad to identify with your name. Furthermore, children are owed by their parents a peaceful home. Proverbs chapter 21, rather 25, and verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman, and in a wide house. Children don't need to be subjected to endless battles of conflict, fussing and fighting and railing and yelling and cussing. They don't need to be subjected to that. They need an environment of peaceful interaction and loving relations. They don't need to be in a house filled with confusion, filled with strife, filled with hatred, filled with contention. They need to be in a home where there's love and happiness, where there's the peace and tranquility that enables them to look forward to coming home. That's what we owe our children. We owe our children the practice of the kind of love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love that is patient, that's love passive, not hurrying, the love that suffers long, the love that bears, the love that believes, the love that hopes, and the love that endures all things. That's the kind of love that needs to characterize the atmosphere in our homes. The love that is exemplified in a spirit of kindness, love in action, never acting rashly or insolently, not inconsistent, not puffed up, not proud. The love that exudes a spirit of generosity, love in competition, not envious or jealous. That's the kind of love that must permeate the atmospheres in our homes. Love characterized by humility. This is love in hiding. No parade, no airs. It works, then retires. Love that shows forth a disposition of courtesy. Love on a social plane does not behave itself unseemly. Always polite at home and with all classes, it's never rude or discourteous. That's the kind of love that we need in our homes. Unselfishness, love in essence, never selfish, sour, or bitter, seeks only the good of the other members of the family, does not retaliate or seek revenge. Love that's characterized by good temper. This is love in disposition, never irritated, never resentful. Love that exemplifies a spirit of righteousness, love in conduct. It hates sin. It's never glad when others go wrong. It always is gladdened by the goodness in others, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always enduring. Love that is characterized by a genuine spirit of sincerity, never boastful or conceited, not hypocritical, always honest, leaves no impression but what is strictly true, never duplicitous, never self-assertive, does not blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs, but always just, always joyful, always truthful, knows how to be silent, full of trust, always present. That's the kind of love that we need in our homes, that makes for such a wonderful an exhilarating atmosphere of peace and joy. Agape love is the kind of love we're speaking of. This kind of love promotes patience. It abrogates arrogance. It prohibits and precludes pride. It banishes boasting. It eliminates envy. It shuts out selfishness. It generates generosity. It invalidates irritations. It rules out rudeness. It dismisses discourtesy. It engenders guilelessness. It encourages endurance. It radiates righteousness. It signals sincerity. It fosters forgiveness. What a more wonderful place our homes would be if they were all characterized by this wonderful kind of love. Amen. the kind of love that we owe our children. That's the kind of love that we owe our parents. Every child of God should seek to build a home that it will be a place where the mama and the father and the children will look forward with anticipatory joy at the close of day coming to. Are you happy when it comes time to go home? Are you thrilled when it comes time at the close of the work day or at the close of the school day? Are you happy to say, man, I'm headed home? Because when I get home, my mama is going to welcome me. When I get home, my daddy is going to be glad to see me. When I get home, my children are going to run up to me and hug me and throw their little arms around my neck in a glad salutation of welcome. That's the kind of home we owe our children. You know, the Lord has demonstrated the kind of love we should have for each other. And it was demonstrated in a wonderful way when he sent Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. He did it not because he had to do it, but he did it because he simply loved us and he values us. He recognizes our uniqueness, our specialness. He recognizes our significance as people that are made in the image of God. And he loved us so much that Christ died for us, was buried and rose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. That's wonderful news. If you haven't obeyed that wonderful news, if you haven't accepted it, we urge you to do it today. Jesus says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Paul says this gospel will save you if you'll keep it in memory, unless you have believed in vain. If you're here and you've heard the gospel and believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from the water grave ready to live a brand new life. If you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, we're going to ask you to take advantage of the opportunity through repentance, confession, and prayer to rededicate your life to be restored, even now as we together stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in this grace? How are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.